We have two scripture readings today. The first is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. From Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And from John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that although your word was written centuries and centuries and centuries ago, it is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, you use your word to speak life and love and truth into our hearts, and we ask that you would do that today. The Christmas story is so familiar, God, and we ask that you would open our eyes to new wonder in your love for us and in your goodness and your glory. Magnify yourself as we share your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. On the Thursday nights in Advent, we have been looking at the different names for Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy. And we've been looking mostly at Isaiah 9, verse 6. We're going to continue that a little bit this morning by looking at this name for Jesus that Isaiah gives us in chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel. It's really important, I think, when we look at God's names to remember the ancient concept of what a name was. Today we give children names basically because we like the name, or maybe we're naming them after someone in our family. But the ancient concept of a name was that the name of a person actually represented their character. And you'll see that multiple times in the scriptures when you see someone is given a specific name for a specific reason, because it somehow represented some part of their character. So when we look at the names that Isaiah called Jesus, we want to see how that represents his character and how that gives us better understanding of who he is, that we might trust him more. Emmanuel, and Matthew actually shares this verse with us through the words of the angel when he appears to Joseph to tell him about Jesus' upcoming birth. And he says that the virgin will have a son, and she will name him Emmanuel, and Matthew translates it for us, which means God with us. God with us. Sometimes the Christmas story becomes so familiar, I think we miss the wonder of it. And it's my prayer this morning that we're going to think about a little bit what it meant for God to be with us and how that hopefully affects our life. There are many, many religions in the world. And in all of them, human beings are trying to find their way to God. They walk eightfold paths, they have pillars, there are all sorts of other things in the world religions where people are trying to find God. The unique, marvelous, breathtakingly wonderful thing about Christianity is that man realizes that we are unable to reach God. And God, who is loving and God, who is good, reaches down to us. God is the one who initiates relationship with us. And there's no place we see that more clearly than in the manger of Bethlehem. God with us. Theologians use the word incarnation to take on flesh. And John, in the beginning of his gospel, which Tom just read for you, gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word of God. We read the written Word of God, but John reminds us that the written Word of God always reflects the eternal Word of God, who is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything that there is, and not anything that was created without Him. We're reminded exactly who God the Son is, the Creator, the Sustainer, one with God. And then John goes on to tell us that the Word took on flesh and made His dwelling with us. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, says this, that He took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And again, we get so familiar with this infant, meek and mild, as we sing in a manger, that sometimes we forget the wonder of who that infant who grows up to be our Savior is. God incarnate, somehow fully God and yet fully human. And we need God to remind us of what that means. That the Creator of everything becomes the creation. That the infinite God who dwells in unapproachable light takes on the limits of flesh. The God who has never been defined by time or space suddenly is. The one who is everywhere now can only be where His body is, God the Son. The one who created oceans and rivers and lakes and streams will one day cry out, I thirst. The one who not only created heaven and earth, but owns it all, along with the cattle on a thousand hills, is a homeless rabbi. He experienced every part of being human. Every part of being human. Paul says it this way in the second chapter of Philippians. He did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but instead he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. He stepped down from glory and took on human flesh so that we would know Him that we could experience him with us, that he could live our life and die our death, that he would be like us so that he could make us like him. I think if we had the rest of eternity, we would never be able to completely comprehend what it meant for God to become man, for God to take on flesh. But it is mind-boggling to know the depths of God's love. Because sin not only brings death, but it demands death. It blocks our view of God, if you will. Not that God can't see us, but we can't see him. And God was not satisfied to let that be the way things work. The very first prophecy of the coming of Jesus in the flesh takes place in the third chapter of Genesis, in the very beginning, when God tells the serpent that one day the woman's offspring will crush his head. God's plan always was to redeem his people from their sin. And because sin demands death, God stepped down from glory into human flesh to pay that price. So that the hold of sin and death on our life would be broken. And that begins with this child in a manger who is somehow fully human and somehow fully God. The depth of God's love for us, that he would be with us. We tend to believe, even if we don't consciously know that we believe it, we tend to believe that when things are going well for us, God is with us. When our prayers are being answered, God is hearing us and he loves us. When we're doing all the right stuff, God is pleased with us. And even though we know we're saved by grace, if we're honest, we live our lives like a lot depends on how we do it and how well we do it. Scripture tells us a completely different story. The psalmist tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted. That God doesn't snuff out a smoldering wick. And he doesn't break a bruised reed. Jesus tells a story about sheep and goats and taking care of the poor and the hungry and the thirsty and those in prison and those who are sick. And he says this amazing, breathtaking, jaw-dropping statement. He says, because when you've done it to one of them, you've done it to me. And when we do good works, we kind of think somehow we're bringing Jesus to broken people. And Jesus is telling us, no, I am already with broken people. God reminds us that he's a father to the fatherless, and he's a defender of widows. Jesus, in his inaugural address, if you will, in the temple, when he reads from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61, one of the things that he says he comes to do is to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and to bind up the brokenhearted. So we find the truth of Scripture cutting through our erroneous belief. Have you been brokenhearted? Are you maybe brokenhearted now? God's near. God's near. Emmanuel, God with us, with whatever comes our way. Whatever comes our way. Jesus says, I will never leave or forsake you. No one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. God with us. God is with us. God will be with us. As a matter of fact, he tells us he'll be with us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. He does not leave us when times get hard. He isn't not with us because we can't feel him there. He is with us. And he invites us to live a life where we are with him. Again, sometimes in our Christian life, we worry about getting people to the place where they're saved, where they've come to the place where they recognize Jesus as Savior, and that is an essential step. But that is a step. Just one step into what God is calling us to. A life where we live with him, in communion with him. Where, as Jesus tells us in John 15, we abide in him like branches abide in the vine. That we live out of his goodness and his strength and his power and his wisdom. We're invited to have this living, dynamic relationship with him. And instead, so often we walk on our own strength, throwing up a foxhole prayer, if you will, when things get out of control. He came to be Emmanuel. It's his character that he's faithful, that he's loyal, that he's steadfast, that he's with us, that he sees us, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And he's inviting us as we look at a baby in a manger, knowing that that baby will one day be a man hanging on a cross. That we will see him again, this time in the glory he deserves, as God gives him the name that is above every other name. When the day comes that every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth, and in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who stands at the door and knocks. Not just that we would let him in, that he would save us, but that we would let him in, that he would live in us by his Spirit. Because he came to be like us, so that he might be able to make us like him. He's a God in the good times and the bad times. He's the God when everything's going right and when everything's going wrong. And his promise is this, that he's able to take it all. When things are right, when things are wrong, when you've done well, when you've messed up, when the world seems to be falling in, when the sun is shining, when the healing comes and when it doesn't, when the relationship is saved and when it's not. When the job lasts and when the job ends. When we gain everything we want and when we lose it all, his promise is this, that he will work it all together. Not only for our good, but for his glory as he conforms us to the image of his Son. He reminds us that he is the God who is able to take even what is meant for evil and use it for good. This is the God of Bethlehem. This is the God of Calvary. This is the God of heaven. And he invites us to take a moment in the busyness of Christmas trees and decorations and wrapping paper and cookie baking and gift giving. He invites us to take a moment and to receive his love. And to hear his invitation to come follow where he leads. That we are invited to surrender our hearts and our lives to the one who loves us more than we would ever, ever imagine. And as we surrender who we are bit by bit by bit to him, he reveals himself more and more in his glory and his goodness. If you need to know today, if you need to be reminded like I do today, that God is with you, If you are in the middle of a broken season and you're feeling abandoned or alone or scared or stressed out or anxious, if your heart is broken today, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we believe, but we need you to help our unbelief. Lord, we view your love so often through the lens of circumstance. And when things are going well, we know you love us. And when things are not, we question that. And if we're honest, God, there are places in every one of our lives where we're struggling, where things aren't going the way we want them to go, where we don't understand, where we're anxious, where we're worried, where we're afraid. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you remind us in a tangible way this morning that you are with us? Would you remind us today in a tangible way, God, that you love us? God, would you give us hope that you don't waste one unpleasant event in our life, but you use it all for our good and for your glory? God, would you give us eyes to look for you when things aren't going right? But most of all, God, would you draw our hearts closer to you? Would you give us a greater hunger for you? God, as much as we can this morning, we surrender our hearts and our lives to you and ask that you would make us yours, that you would have your way in our lives, in our families, in our church. God, that you would teach us your ways, that you would give us a hunger for your word, a hunger to be in relationship with you. God, help us in the midst of competing voices to make you a priority in our lives. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're not far off and distant. Thank you that we don't turn to you without you having called us first. Thank you that you're a God who pursues us, that you're a God who runs after his children, that you don't let us go. Help us to live more and more in the truth of that. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.